Text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul planned to come to the church of God at Corinth. He even planned to come twice, once on his way to Macedonia and then again on his way back from Macedonia, before they in Corinth helped him with whatever he needed for his journey to Judea. In this way, the apostle planned that the Corinthians might have a second benefit or double grace by two visits from the apostle. But Paul changed his mind and decided to wait before coming to visit them, not because he was afraid, but rather for good and godly reasons. He explains this in verse 23 of chapter 1. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. The first thing we learn in this passage of God's holy word is that quibbling is a feature of avoiding truth. The Apostle Paul said what he was going to do in verses 15 and 16. And then in verse 17, he writes, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Paul is saying, I was planning to come and visit you, but I did not do it. Was it because I was not serious when I said I was going to come and visit you? Paul's detractors in the church of God at Corinth used Paul's change of plan as evidence that the Apostle Paul was completely unstable and unreliable. If he was unstable in the way he made his plans, then certainly he was hardly reliable as a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul was unreliable, then his message was also unreliable. The Apostle Paul defends himself against this false accusation. He says, did I do it lightly? Was I fickle? Do I just say whatever comes into my head, regardless of whether I mean to do it? There are people like that. They say any fleeting thought that comes to mind at the moment. They do not speak sincerely. They say whatever they think will please the person they are speaking to at that particular moment of time, but a few minutes later they have completely forgotten what they said. It does not matter to them. Words just come out. But they really have no weight, no significance. They just speak anything to fill the airwaves. The Apostle Paul is saying here, was I being like that? Was I saying something that I did not really mean? In actual fact, the Apostle Paul had intended to do exactly, precisely, as he had said he planned to do. But because of the report that he received, and because of the most important considerations, he changed his plan. It was not because the original plan was thoughtless, nor was the change of plan thoughtless. It was not light. It was not, well, I will do this. No, I will not do this, but I will do that. As if he changed his plan based on how he felt at any given moment. Paul did not make rash and presumptuous decisions about what he would do, as though he did not depend upon God's providence and was not subject to God's will. Here the Apostle Paul also defends himself against fleshliness. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Had the Apostle Paul made plans and changed them according to the flesh? The term flesh is used by the Apostle Paul to refer to man in his fallen condition, apart from the saving work of the Holy Spirit. That is why flesh and spirit stand in opposition to each other in many places in the Apostle Paul's letters. It is not the physical and the spiritual in man. It is rather man in his fallen nature over against the work of the Holy Spirit of God within him. That is the normal contrast between flesh and spirit. If you look at Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, you will see that this is the contrast between flesh and spirit. It is not the physical over against the spiritual, the soul. It is rather flesh used to refer to man in his fallen condition in contrast to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in changing man in heart and life. Sometimes flesh is used of man in his physical condition. It is sometimes used of man in his physical weakness and feebleness because of sin. We are but fading flesh. We are frail flesh. But most of the time, the Apostle Paul uses the term flesh not of the physical, but of the actual condition of man in his sin and in his depravity and in the fallenness of his nature. The flesh here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 is the sinful nature, the sinful way of thinking, the carnal mindedness, or the fleshly mindedness, in contrast to that thinking which is the work of the Spirit of God, the work that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of God's people. And here the Apostle Paul is asking, did I make my plans and did I change them on a sinful, worldly, selfish basis? If it was not just a whim, was it a sinful basis? Because to act on whim in matters of seriousness would be sinful. Paul is saying it was not just whim, and it was not sinful, worldly, ungodly thinking. Was this the basis on which Paul said yes and no? Did Paul say yes and no just to suit his own selfish desires? Was Paul so carnally minded, so governed by sin, that he even said yes and no to the same thing at the same time? Yes, if it suited him. No, if it suited him. Not really committed to either one. Paul is saying here, no, I made a plan and I changed the plan from godly motives, from motives and reasons that sprang from the Holy Spirit's work within me, from God glorifying motives,
from the desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek the good and the well-being of God's people, including God's people in the church at Corinth. That is why the Apostle Paul changed his plan. And he goes on to show that. We learn some things from this. First, when men oppose the truth, they will lay hold of any excuse in order to discredit those who maintain that truth. That is true of Christians generally. It is also true of ministers of the gospel, as the public preachers of the word of God. Unregenerate men, and even sometimes Christians, when the old nature shows itself, but especially unregenerate men, lay hold of anything as an excuse for rejecting the truth of God. We must avoid, therefore, giving any occasion by our actual sins and faults for people to despise the truth of God. We must avoid giving even the appearance of grounds for men to reject the truth of God. David gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme by his actual sins. We should seek to be like Daniel. His enemies could find no fault with him. They had to manipulate the situation so that there was a direct collision between what the king of the Medes and Persians required and what God required of his faithful servant Daniel. We should give no actual faults that men will lay hold of to use against us. Even when that is not the case, still men will twist the most innocent actions to their own purpose. If they can find a way of misrepresenting the most harmless of things, they will. We must make sure that we never do that. Even against those who are false, even against heretics, we must never use their methods. We must always be honest, true, straight, fair, just. The fact that we are opposing falsehood, that we are opposing evil, does not justify false methods, not ever. Sometimes we forget that. We think that because we are opposing that which is evil, it does not matter how we do it. It does matter. We must defend the truth of God truthfully, always. But the enemies of the truth will lay hold of anything that they can to oppose the truth of God. Here they were opposing the truth of God because Paul had changed his travel plans. They said, ah, there you are. Paul is unstable. Paul is unreliable. You cannot trust this fellow. Therefore, we should not be too astonished if we experience quibbling. Quibbling is a feature of opposition to the truth. We also learn that it is not wrong and can be a duty to explain ourselves, to explain our actions, if Satan may otherwise take advantage, even in the minds of the faithful. Why does the Apostle Paul bother with all this? Why does he bother explaining why he had not come to them? Why does he not just say, I'm not answerable to these people? He did not say that, but he explained his actions to them. There is a view that such a lofty air of remaining aloof from such explanations is somehow more spiritual and expresses greater confidence in God. That is not so. It can be just pride and arrogance. I'm not going to explain anything. But the Apostle Paul does not do that. He stoops to explain himself, to help those who may be troubled by the petty objections of these false apostles who think perhaps they are right. Sometimes even true believers can be very easily knocked off course and become unsteady. And so Paul explains for the benefit of the feeble and the weak. He explains, this is why I changed course. This is why I changed my plan to come to you. Brothers and sisters, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So we should be ready to close off every occasion of stumbling and confusion. Satan loves confusion. He loves confusion because it gives opportunity to stir up ill feeling. It is better to seem fussy and pedantic in explaining yourself than to allow misunderstanding to fester and to be used of Satan to stir up confusion, to stir up contention, to stir up strife and division. It does not matter if people think you spend your time explaining something that's not really important. If it can be used by Satan to bring confusion and strife among the people of God, then explain yourself. Do not just leave it. Apostle Paul does not just leave it. He answers his critics. This is why. The reason is not what these people are saying, not what Satan is trying to get you to believe. This is why I did not come to you as I had planned. Second, we learn in this text that the Apostle Paul preached a true message from a true and faithful God. Paul writes here in verses 18 and 19, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. At the root of the Apostle Paul's self-defense was the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul preached. What they thought of Paul personally was not the main point. Their readiness to think ill of him, hurtful as it might have been, was not the main consideration. The most important thing is what they thought of his message. Whether this attack upon him would be used to oppose his message and to seek to replace it with that which is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This defense of the man was chiefly to defend his message. The false apostles were saying, you cannot trust Paul, you cannot trust his message. And therefore, the Apostle Paul quickly moves from defending his own stability as an apostle to the stability and the steadfastness and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of truth is the source of his message. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Paul is saying our message comes from the true and faithful God. Because it is God's gospel, it is as reliable as God himself. In Titus chapter 1, we read of God who cannot lie. And there the Apostle Paul traces the gospel to God who never lies. And so Paul writes to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Here in this opening of his letter to Titus, The Apostle Paul is saying that God is truthful. Within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is truth. And within the persons of the Trinity, in eternity, in the covenant of redemption, that truth was revealed to men by means of true messengers, like the Apostle Paul, as the means by which the elect acknowledge the truth of God, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to lead godly lives. The acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, or which leads to godliness. Truth begins within the Godhead. It comes to men through true messengers and a true method, declaring, proclaiming that truth, and true converts lead truly godly lives. And that is why the Apostle Paul was concerned to have bishops or ministers in the church of God in Crete, the island of Crete, so that they would uphold the truth of God over against the false profession of the lying false teachers whose message was from Satan, the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, as God is true and faithful, our word or our preaching among you was not yes and no. It was not yes and no. As surely as God is true and faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It was not yes one day and no the next day. It was not an unreliable message that might be true or is sometimes true. Yes now, but no tomorrow. The God-given message of his preaching was not double-tongued. That is what Paul means. It was not yes and no. It was not yes, but it really meant no. He was not saying one thing and meaning something else. He was not a Jesuit saying yes when he meant no. There was nothing devious about his message. The message was from God, and it was straight. In the larger catechism, one of the obligations of the ministers of the word is to preach the word of God plainly, in keeping with the office of a herald. Shiftiness in preaching is contrary to the nature of the ministry of the word as heralding the truth of God. The gospel, the word of God, is to be openly declared, and there is to be no hidden agenda behind what is actually preached. The gospel is fixed. It is certain as to its content. That has not changed. The Apostle Paul is saying that the message he preached is from the God of truth, who is faithful. And so it was not yes and no. It was not a mixture of yes and no. It was not yes sometimes and no at other times. And it was not yes, but meaning no. It was always yes. It was always the truth. And that has not changed. The gospel has not changed. The words of the law of God are as silver, the Bible says, tried in a furnace 7 times. The word of the Lord endures forever. We read that in Psalm 100. This is completely inconsistent with liberalism. The liberals do not believe the Bible is the word of God. They're always giving tentative guesswork, because the foundation of the truthful revelation from the God of truth is removed. So they are always suggesting things, perhaps, maybe. They're always trying to explain something that may be behind the myth. So there's nothing solid. There's nothing that is yes. There's nothing yes. It's always yes, no. Is it all true? Well, some of it is true. Well, you leave it up to us and we will employ our expertise to tell you what is true. But then next year there might be a different view. There's nothing fixed. There's nothing permanent. The liberals even changed the text of Scripture. The text of Scripture is always changing. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to have solid ground. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be found justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." The apostle says, let God be true, but every man a liar. God's word is absolutely reliable, even though every man in the world should contradict it, because he is the God of truth who cannot lie. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We are meant to have hope. Hope in Scripture does not mean that we would like something to happen. Rather, hope means a sure and certain expectation of what will happen. The people of God should have hope through comfort of the Scriptures. The liberal view of Scripture cannot give you any such thing. There is not the remotest possibility of anything solid when the authority of Holy Scripture is denied. It is clear that the Apostle Paul believed that the people of God should have a solid and firm confidence, that they should have hope through the Scriptures. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, the truth of God in Corinth, he did the exact opposite of the philosophers. He did not put forward ideas for their consideration as possibilities. He did not say, "Well, what do you think of this? It could be right. It could be yes. It could be no." Paul asserted, he declared, he proclaimed the truth of God as revealed from heaven. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the unchanging content of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." The Christ Paul preached is the Son of God. There can be no fickleness in the message. He says he preached Christ, the Son of God. He did not put to them some pathetic, feeble quest for the historical Jesus or something of that sort. That's not the gospel. He preached Christ, the Son of God, a constant Christ who is the truth itself, the revelation of God. He's not yes and no. Is he the Son of God? Well, possibly, possibly not. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle Paul declared the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth, exclusively the truth, the Word manifest in the flesh. John writes, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Third, all the promises of God in Christ are sure. Paul writes in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." The promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that God has promised, he will do. The promises of salvation are in Jesus Christ. All God's promises of mercy and forgiveness of sin are in Jesus Christ. God does not promise mercy to sinners anywhere else or in any other way except in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. All the promises of mercy and deliverance from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 at the beginning of Holy Scripture to the very end of the Scripture are in Christ. God has never promised any sinner forgiveness except in Jesus Christ. He promises in the negative sense, or threatens and declares that he will punish with everlasting destruction those who are without Christ. But all the promises of mercy are in Christ. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All the promises of deliverance, all the promises of victory, all the promises of salvation, all the promises of forgiveness, all the promises of glory are in Christ Jesus. There's no plan B. God has not revealed anything other than this, that salvation is in Christ. There is no alternative. There is no hidden way of salvation except that which God has revealed in Jesus Christ. This is God's mystery, God's eternal purpose, unknowable to us except by his revelation in the Scripture, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no alternative for those who do not find this gospel acceptable, nor even for those who do not hear this gospel. This gospel must be heard, and it must be believed, or there is no salvation. The promises in Christ include all that God has promised, both concerning Christ and through Christ. The promises of Christ are all yes and amen. They are absolutely true. The promise of the Savior, that he would be the seed of the woman, was narrowed down. That he would be of the tents of Shem, that he would be of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, that he would be the root of Jesse, that he would be the son of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Everything was true. The messenger of the covenant would come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek, and he did. It was showing the truthfulness of God. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That covenant, of which circumcision was the sign and seal, contained the promises of the Savior, the promises of mercy and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. When Christ came, he came confirming, demonstrating the truthfulness of God in all those promises of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ's return in glory is as sure as his first coming. His reign, even now at the right hand of God, until all his enemies are made his footstool. And then his glorious return, these things are sure. All that remains to be fulfilled of what God has promised about Jesus Christ is as sure as all that has already been fulfilled. His promises addressed to sinners through Christ are sure. When God promises and holds out to sinners that if they believe on him, God will accept them and forgive them, these things are sure. These things are true. They're yes and amen. They're not possibilities. They are sure. They are steadfast. They are certain. The promise of justification, of deliverance from guilt for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. These things are sure. These things are true. These things are certain. They are not just possibilities. They are not just matters of opinion. They are not just our particular perspective. Dogmatism is unfashionable in our present generation. But the Christian must be dogmatic because he serves a dogmatic God who declares his truth. And God says, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. All the promises addressed to sinners in Christ are sure. All the promises in Christ concerning the elect of God are sure. Those promises in Scripture that an elect people shall be called and justified and glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ shall be the firstborn among many brethren, those promises are sure. In Christ, God has promised that all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And they shall be blessed. This will be accomplished. Christ came to redeem an elect people. He is the only redeemer of God's elect. He laid down his own life for the sheep who hear his voice and follow him, and he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And all those whom the Father has given to him, he shall raise them up at the last day. It is certain that Jesus' atoning death will accomplish all that he intended and all that God eternally planned and decreed. Christ did not try to redeem everybody and then partly failed. He came specifically and effectually to redeem those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The reason that they are said to be chosen in him before the foundation of the world is precisely because it was always from eternity the plan of God that this elect people should be effectively redeemed and glorified. He, Jesus, is the surety of the covenant, the one who took on the obligations of his elect people in their place. God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is telling you that Christ's death will be effectual to justify all the elect of God as they are called in due time and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. These promises are yes. And amen in him. They are yes, not yes and no. They are not changeable. They are not variable. They are not a mixture of yes and no. They are not fixed. They are not unfixed. Rather, they are fixed. They are certain. The strength of Israel is not a man that he should lie or repent. God has promised his people that he will bring them to heaven if we feel. Will we ever get there? Will we get through? But he has promised. Next time you wonder that, will I ever get there? Will I ever get through this life all the way to glory? Ask yourself this. Does God tell lies? If God could tell lies, then a Christian could be lost. But he does not. He only tells the truth. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall reach the desired haven. Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and the promises of God are as sure as ever. And the promises are more fully revealed now that we have the whole of Scripture than they were before. The promises are amen, truth. They are yes, and they are amen. That word amen means truth or truly. You remember when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you. All the promises of God in Christ are to the glory of God. The promises of God glorify God as the God of truth. The eternal world, the blessedness of the redeemed, the miseries of the damned will all declare that God told men the truth. There will be no discrepancy between the testimony of Holy Scripture and its eternal fulfillment. Everything about heaven and hell will be entirely consistent with the word that God gave to man on earth. God will be glorified as the God of truth. We can be sure. We can know. The Apostle Paul is also saying that when he preached this truth, it glorified God. The content of the truth glorifies God because the true message of salvation ascribes all glory and honor to God. That is a distinctive of the true religion, biblical Christianity, against all counterfeits and all false religions. Biblical Christianity ascribes all glory to God. But not only does the message in its content set forth the glory of God in all his attributes, but it also magnifies within that the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God. The facts are true. The promises in Jesus Christ are true. And all of what God has promised shall come to pass. Not one word shall fail, because the God of truth is glorified in the message of his word, in the proclamation of that word, and in the fulfillment of that word forever and ever. So as the ambassador, as the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you today, believe the gospel. Believe God's word. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins and rest your life. Rest your hope, sure hope, certain hope for eternity upon Christ and upon all the promises of God. For he is true and he is faithful, and you shall have everlasting life. Amen. Father in heaven, what a glorious Savior you have given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious gospel you have proclaimed through him. From the very first pages of Holy Scripture, right through to the very end. Oh, how dull and how slow of heart and how stubborn we are to hear that message, to hear your voice and to believe your promises. And, Father, how Satan works upon us to make us worry, to make us doubt, to make us wonder whether we really believe, whether we really trust, whether your promises are really true and really sure. Oh, Lord, give us faith. Faith that worked by your Holy Spirit. Faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by your holy word. Lord, may we believe in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And may we come unto you through him. Lord, may that be true of everyone who hears your word today. And Father, we ask that you will give us full assurance of faith, because we know that you cannot lie, and because we know that you are a sovereign God, and that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working together in perfect and complete unity and harmony to accomplish our eternal salvation from before time began unto eternity and everlasting life forever and ever. O Lord, help our unbelief. And in this world in which there are so many voices clamoring and so many people casting doubt upon your word and upon the gospel and upon this part and that part, Lord, help us to realize that you have spoken, that you have preserved your word, and that not one word of all you have spoken, not one promise of all you have given is yes and no, but all is yes, all is amen, because you are true, and you are faithful, and you never change, and you cannot lie. Lord, we pray for those who resist that word, who find that gospel and your Son unacceptable. Lord, humble their hearts and transform their minds and bring them to bow at his feet and to cling to him as their only Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.